Well, this morning we come to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Perhaps it's one of yours as well. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. It's Galatians chapter 5. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking closely at God's grace. We know that God's grace is available to all, and all that receive it, just place your faith in Jesus Christ. And as born-again believers, we have God's grace. And as we saw, we have it in abundance, more than we could ever imagine. But we also know that even though we cannot lose our salvation, it is possible to live by the habits of our old sinful nature, which is the flesh. We can live as though we don't have God's grace. However, we also saw that there are consequences from living that way and will produce some pretty ugly fruit. We looked quite a bit at that. Take a quick look at the passage that we covered last week. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, I'm sure you'd agree with me when I say that I don't really care to produce that kind of fruit. And if you do, come see me after the service. Well, the good news is that what we're going to see this morning is that if we live in God's grace, we will produce good fruit. So let's continue. Let's pick up now Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let me ask you, have you ever tried to grow fruit in Phoenix? Have you ever tried to grow anything in Phoenix? Vegetables, whatever. And weeds don't count. At the house that we used to live at before we moved to our current house, we had an area next to the house that it was pretty large. It measured about 10 feet by 25 feet. And I figured it was a perfect area for a small garden. Having grown up in the Midwest, I was quite familiar with how to grow and prepare vegetables, how to make a really good garden. So I figured this was going to be a piece of cake. So I went out and I bought all kinds of seeds. I got lettuce and beans and peas and broccoli, carrots, onions, zucchini, tomatoes, way more than probably I had room for. And I carefully measured out where each of the rows were going to go. I grabbed a small shovel, and I began trying, big emphasis on trying, to dig. I quickly realized that this was not going to work. So I got a bigger shovel. With that not working as well, I then went and picked up my pickaxe. Yeah, instead of dark, black, rich, moist dirt, it was white, hard, dry, like concrete. I believe they call it caliche. Well, after a lot of sweat and hard work, I finally got the seeds in the ground. And after hundreds of gallons of water and several weeks of patiently waiting, I ended up with a few plants that hardly resembled anything that I was accustomed to when I was young. It took nearly 4 years of doing this, year after year, before the soil was actually halfway healthy so that I was actually able to produce some decent fruit. Well, prior to putting in this garden, I decided I needed to put in a backyard. You know, again, back in the Midwest, you had grass everywhere. And so I thought that was the thing to do. So I went out and I rented a rototiller. And of course, after a couple hours of beating myself to death, I took it back to see what else they had. And Kathy still laughs to this day because she remembers hearing this rumbling sound coming down the road. And when she looked out the front window, it was me sitting up on top of this big tractor with a plow-like device behind it. We still laugh about that. Well, fortunately, our current home used to be an old orange grove, an old orchard, so the soil isn't quite so bad. Well, anyway, I share all that to say that I have a real appreciation for the value of good fruit. When Paul wrote this letter, I think he had the same appreciation of value in mind. You see, the climate in the Middle East is very similar to that of Phoenix. You remember back Desert Storm back in 1990? Remember how hot and dry it was? Well, that was just south of Jordan and in Israel. Just to the east of Jordan and Israel is Iraq. We heard all summer long how hot and dry it was for the soldiers over there. They all wore heat protective clothing with helmets and nearly 100 pounds of equipment on their backs. And they were doing this in temperatures that were well over 100 degrees. You know, and we complain that our air conditioners don't work well in our cars sometimes. It was crazy. All the more reason that we need to be thankful for our veterans. Well, then just to the northwest of Iraq is Syria and Turkey. Syria is where Paul's home was in Antioch. And Turkey is where Asia Minor was, which is where Galatia was. So when the Apostle Paul writes the fruit of the Spirit, he wants us to know that it's something extremely valuable. It's nearly priceless. Another thing that's worth noting is back in verse 19, when Paul writes of the deeds of the flesh, he used a plural form of deeds, meaning that there are several things possible, but not necessarily all of them at the same time. However, here in verse 22, the word that Paul uses for fruit is in the singular form, which means that all of these traits are in union with each other and that all will be evident in a Christian's life who's being led by the Spirit. All of them at the same time. It's been suggested that these traits that Paul lists here can be broken down into three groups. The first three speak of our relationship with God. And then the next few speak of our relationship with others. And then the last couple deal with our relationship to ourselves. So let's look at the fruit that we should all have if we're walking by the Spirit. First, the fruit that is evident from our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. And notice Paul begins with love. And this is not just some ordinary love. You know, love your brother, love your enemy, love, you know, your neighbor. This is not just your everyday. You know, we love ice cream, we love pizza, we love taking vacations. We love our family, we love our close friends. But this kind of love that Paul speaks of here is one that only God can produce. It's agape love. Agape love. There's several types of love that's talked about throughout the scripture. One type has the idea of desiring something or wishing to have something. The Greek word is theliotone. For example, in Mark 12:38, the scribes which love to go in long clothing and they love salutations in the marketplace. It was something that they desired. It was that kind of a love. A second type of love is eros, which is a romantic or a sensual kind of love. It's where we get our English word erotic from, an eros love. Another type of love is one that we're most familiar with, and that is a phileo kind of love. We got the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's from that word, phileo. you know, we love our family and we love our friends until they turn their backs on us. But that's the kind of love it's talking about. And then there is this agape kind of love, you know, when those people do turn their backs on us and we don't want to so much love them, but yet we do. That agape love kicks in and we love them even then. You know, it loves people when they turn their back on us or when they stab us in the back. It seeks the welfare of everyone. It has no expectation of return. It loves the unlovable. It's always available and ready to serve. It never, get this, it never depends on feelings or emotions and does not operate on natural instincts. That's this agape love. It's only God is truly capable of agape love. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 13 says, "The one who does not love," that's agape love, "does not know God, for God is agape love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It goes on, "No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected." It's made evident or it's produced in us. "By this," having this agape love, "we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit." We can have this agape love because we have the Holy Spirit. That's what it's telling us. Look at John chapter 21, verse 15. Turn over there. John 21, verse 15. Peter understood the difficulty of agape love. He could not do it. Well, after Jesus had been resurrected, he met a couple times with his disciples, and his third visit with them, he invited them to have breakfast with him. And so we pick up here in that verse, John 21, verse 15. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo, love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you agape love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.'" Well, now notice the shift here. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo love me?" Well, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Peter knew that in and of himself, he was not capable of agape love. Phileo was the best he could do. And of course, we see that Jesus was sympathetic to that. But if Peter would have realized his potential from living by the Spirit, he could have loved Jesus with this agape love. God's grace, it will produce the fruit of agape love in us when we live, if we walk by the Spirit. Well, next, Paul mentions joy and peace. Now, here's the difference. Joy is love in ecstasy. Peace is love at rest. Have you ever felt like saying, "Okay, I'll love so-and-so, but I won't like it"? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. God's joy is being excited about loving when you otherwise couldn't do it in the flesh. It's also the joy that you have when your life is faced with trials and difficult times. It's the kind of joy where you experience overwhelming emotions of happiness when you can't explain it, when you can't control it, when it doesn't seem normal. That's that kind of joy. Well, God's peace is similar. It's when you're experiencing overwhelming emotions of contentment when you can't explain it or control it. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot fake these things. I can't fake that kind of peace and joy. There's times when I just don't feel like being full of joy, or I don't feel like I have any peace. How about you? Have you ever had those moments? Only God can supply that kind of joy and that kind of peace. Again, it's only from God. The New Testament speaks about joy and peace just about as much as it does agape love. They're obviously very important in the Christian life, and our Lord wants us to experience them. As you may remember, Paul spoke quite often about times when he was being afflicted and he was suffering big time. And yet he always concluded by saying that he was full of joy and he was full of peace. Now, from what we know about Paul's life, there is no way he could possibly have faked that kind of peace and that kind of joy. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:4, "I am filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us." Paul had peace. James 1, 2 through 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We will truly have that kind of joy and that kind of peace when we understand how much God agape loves us. And we understand that he's refining us, he's molding us to be more like Jesus. When we understand that, we will have joy and we'll have peace. Well, now Paul goes on to talk about some things that speak about our relationship with others. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." He goes on, "patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." All right, we're going to skip over patience because I'm sure you already have a handle on that one, right? Yeah, right, like I do. Well, you know, when someone grabs that last box of cereal on the grocery shelf, and you went there just to pick that up, okay, do you have patience? Or when that guy cuts you off on the freeway, and then he slows down in front of you? Have we ever had that happen to us? Yeah, right. Or how about having to wait for my long sermons to end? Yeah, right, okay. Well, how about when God asks, when you ask God for something and he says, wait. You ask God, you pray for something and God just says, wait a while. You know, when I think about the patience of God, all of these things seem so minor. They seem so trivial. You know, the Bible says that God is patiently waiting for all to come to repentance. Praise God. Well, Paul believed that Jesus demonstrated his perfect patience when he saved him. You know, Paul calls himself the foremost of all sinners, and yet Jesus waited for him to come to repentance. Well, consider when all the Jews were rejecting Jesus and physically abusing him, and when all of our sins were placed on him. Jesus showed incredible patience. Through it all, he still said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." It has been said, and don't miss this, that patience entertains no thoughts of retaliation even when wrongfully treated. Did you get that? Patience entertains no thoughts of retaliation even when wrongfully treated. Well, next we have kindness. Kindness is taking those nice thoughts that you have for people and putting them into action. It reminds me of a story of a guy who was he walked up to the airline ticket counter to pick up his tickets, and he kept looking at this baby nearby that was screaming. The ticket agent thought she was showing kindness when she said to him, "Don't worry, sir. Chances are that that baby won't be on your flight." And the guy shook his head grimly and replied, "Oh, I'm sure he will. He's my son." Yeah. Well, in case you haven't figured it out, that is not kindness. When you see someone in need and you think to yourself, someone should help that person, and then you step in and you do it, that's kindness. That's kindness. Don't just think about it, but step in and do it. Goodness. I like this one. The Greek word actually refers to the moral quality of a person, usually implying a state better than a previous condition. It specifically speaks of a regenerated or born-again person. Last week we said that one of the deeds of the flesh is impurity. Well, goodness could be the contrast of that, the opposite of that. It's keeping yourself pure with others and respecting others' purity. In other words, goodness has to do with our moral relationship with other people. It means honoring someone's decision to not go see R-rated movies. It means not giving someone a hard time because they want to wait until marriage to have sex. Keep yourself pure. Respect others' choice to remain pure. That's what this whole idea of goodness is. And then we have faithfulness. Quite simply, it means to be trustworthy. When you make a promise to someone, do you keep it? Can they trust you? If you tell someone that you're going to do something for them, do you do it? Can your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, can they depend on you? Can you be trusted to keep your word? That's faithfulness. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of this has to do with our relationships with other people. And if we're living in God's grace, if we're walking by the Spirit, they will be a part of our life. Okay, next Paul mentions a couple of traits that have to do with ourselves. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What do you think of when you hear the word gentleness? We generally think of a meek and mild person, right? We think of someone who can be easily stepped on or taken advantage of. Well, that's actually not the case with this word here. The picture is actually of a wild horse that's been broken. You know, we know that a horse is a very strong animal. It can do some pretty mighty things. And if it's left in its wild state, it can be very destructive. Extremely destructive. However, once it's broken, once it's tamed, it didn't get any less strong. It's still just as strong of an animal as it was before, but now it's able to maintain control for great things. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the mighty strength of God to do great things, to do mighty things. But by the control of the Holy Spirit, we are able to control and use that power for positive things. You know, prior to receiving God's grace, the Apostle Paul, he was a powerful man in the Jewish community. He could do pretty much anything he wanted, and he had a lot of Christians persecuted. He had them imprisoned. He had many of them killed because of his great power. However, after Jesus saved him, he wasn't any less of a powerful man, but that power was brought under righteous control, and he used it for some awesome works of God. Be gentle in the Lord and do great things. And lastly, we have self-control. That means, here you go, being able to keep your emotions in check. Okay, so your spouse has one of those fleshly moments. It means you're able to maintain, keep your cool, and calmly love them and encourage them. When your dog, your neighbor keeps letting his dog going into your yard. That guy that keeps tailgating you. Those backseat drivers. You know what I'm talking about, right? Having self-control. Well, as we get close now to wrapping up, Paul concludes with some really important words. Did you happen to notice that Paul's list is not exhaustive? He says, against such things there is no law. Against this list and traits like these, there is no law. Now listen, because these last four words, there is no law, are the key to living a fruit-filled Christian life. There is no law. Remember the law. It says you have to do this. The law says you have to do that. It provides this big, long list of things that you can and cannot do if you want to be a good person. The Bible says there is no law demanding us to fulfill the list of fruit. Did you get that? There are no books. There's no documents. There's nothing telling us that we have to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's good news, because we can't do it. Regardless of how hard we try, we cannot do these things. It is because of the Spirit of God that lives through us that makes it possible for us to do these things. Amen? Well, Paul, once again, he sums everything up he's been telling us. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul reminds us that the deeds of the flesh are dead. They're buried, and that we don't have to deal with them anymore. And then we're encouraged that if we are in fact born again, and if we have the Spirit living in us, then we should allow the Holy Spirit to live through us. This is so clear in John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. I like this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, when I first began this message, I mentioned to you that the fruit was very valuable. As you know, it takes a lot of water, a lot of fertilizer, and a lot of pruning to produce good fruit. Well, the same is true if we want to produce the fruit of the Spirit. If it's something that we cannot do on our own, what is it going to take to cause us to produce good fruit? The Bible says that we need watering. We need fertilizer. We need pruning. Listen to these words of Jesus, beginning with John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Often in Scripture, Jesus is called the water of life. And in these verses in John 15 that I just read, we see a natural cycle here to producing good fruit. Jesus is described as being the vine, and we are the branches. Jesus, who is this water of life, he soaks up the love of the Father, verse 9. And then Christians, who are the branches, they soak up the water of God's love and in turn keeps his commandment by loving others, verses 10 and 11. And then all of this is accomplished as Christ loves through us, verse 12. It is just a cycle here. To bear much fruit, we need to be watered. We also need to be fed. In Luke chapter 8, we find Jesus going about from city to city. He's preaching the kingdom of God. And when the disciples and a great multitude were around Jesus, he began sharing a parable. And we're told, Luke 8, verse 5, he says, the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Others' seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and it grew up, and it produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things. He would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, verse 10, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parable, in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Verse 15, and the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. We need to be watered. We need to be fed on God's word. And then, of course, the third thing is something that we don't like to talk about, and that's pruning. Back in John chapter 15, the passage which I just read, it begins in verse 1 by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You know, sometimes you'll see mulberry trees in people's yards, and they've been pruned back. You know, they look like this big dead stump with a few little nubs on the top of it. But then each year they fill out again just as beautiful as the year before. And then the next year they chop it all back down again and all you got is this trunk with these little nubs. And then the next year grows way back again. Well, the house that we're now currently living in, when we first moved into it, it had a couple of mulberry trees in the backyard and I pruned them back too. In fact, I cut them all the way to the ground and removed the stumps. Kathy and I discovered that we were very, very allergic to mulberry trees. But pruning, it's necessary in producing good fruit. The same is true with Christians. God will sometimes do some pruning in our lives so that we will produce better fruit. And it can be painful at times. But God is the perfect vine dresser, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Amen. To produce the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be watered by the Lord Jesus. We need to be fed by the Word of God. We need to be pruned by the Father, even when sometimes it's painful. There is one last thing that really needs to be said here as we close. And that is that we need to be rooted in good soil. And that soil is God's grace and God's truth. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge or truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, and thank you for the challenge that it often brings to us, but also the encouragement. And these words that we've heard this morning, some of it could be a challenge to us, but I'm hoping that it truly encourages all of us to walk more in the Spirit, to truly trust your Spirit to work through us. We want these attributes that we've just looked at to be evident in our lives, that we would truly have your fruit. God, we know that we can't do it on our own, as we've already talked about. We can only do it by your power, and we just invite you now to have your way with us, to make us the kind of people that you've called us to be, and to live through us, and may people see love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. May those be so evident in our life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.